Amen. Thank you very much. I'm a wee bit disappointed at John. When he mentioned that penny, man, my heart just lifted and jumped, and I thought, he's found it, and he's going to give it to me. Well, I'll keep hoping. But thanks to George and Ronnie for their welcome. It's good to be back with you. Thank you for that precious invitation and the precious privilege. We appreciate it so much, coming back from time to time, and we trust that you will continue to know the Lord's blessing. You have a lot of work ahead of you, I know that, and we keep praying for you, and we trust that soon you'll be back in your own home and enjoying the fellowship there once again. I want to read with you some verses this morning, please, from the little epistle of James. These are amazing days in which we're living. We've been hearing a lot of the psalm and the wars of that time, and we've been hearing a lot of the evil that's abroad in our days. And even in James's time, there were terrible days in which they were living, and James, being one of the apostles and wanting to get the hold of the people's minds and hearts, he draws their attention in James chapter 1 to four very stirring test questions. In James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, James asks the question, how do you react to trial? Do you react to trial as someone who's growing up, someone who's maturing? Then he asks the question in verses 13 through 15, how do you resist temptation? How do you look at temptation? How do you face temptation? Are you showing yourself at the when temptation knocks at your door, how that you're maturing, how that you're growing up, and how that you're prepared to give yourself wholly, completely to the Lord? Then he asks the question in verse 16 through 25, how do you respond to truth? When truth is preached, when truth is taught, how do you respond? How do you react? Or do you recoil from truth? Do you rebel against truth? Or do you rejoice when truth is preached and you want to put shoe leather to it and make it work? And then he asks in the last two verses, how do I restrict my tongue? How do you use your tongue? Are you in control of that tongue? Because remember, it's in a very slippery place. I know it's behind ivory bars, but, well, maybe they're not so ivory after all this time, but they're behind ivory bars, and it can slip so often. How do we react? And James is asking the question, and here's how he asks it. Listen as we read in the first 12 verses in verse 4. Here's how he's asking these questions. Chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or different kinds of temptation. Know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, or that you might be mature and complete, actually, is the wording we would use today. James is wanting to hit on a little thought here that we, as we grow in the Lord, we should becoming mature and becoming complete, growing up in the Lord. The apostle writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, you remember he comes to verse 15 and 16, and he reminds us the whole purpose of the gifts given to the church are that we might grow up in the Lord. Amazing thought. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth it. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth trial. The word there should be trial. Blessed is the man that endureth trial. For when he is tried, and here's James's point, second point in the thought. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen? What a thought. Purpose of writing the letter, as I've already said, is that we might be mature and complete. Now, that doesn't mean that we become sinlessly perfect. We never do reach that stage in this life, but it means that we're moving towards a goal, moving towards maturity, moving towards completeness. You say, is that important? Sure. Psalm 112, verse 2, the second half of the verse. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. There's a reward for those who live in a manner, in a state of uprightness, in a state of, as the hymn writer said, walking with God in the light of his word. Then what a glory he can shed upon our way. As we grow up, as we mature, as we grow up into the Lord and become people that he can use as a vessel unto honor, people that he can speak of as he did to Solomon about David, his father. Your father, he says, was a man of integrity and uprightness of heart. Now, David made many a mistake, didn't he? He fouled up. He failed like the rest of us. But God looks at his heart and how he responds. Read through Psalm 119 and look at David's attitude to the word of God and how he again and again comes before God and confesses his sins and as it were, God washes him over and sends him out on his task again. And that's what God's looking for, dear friends, continually. Isaiah, he said to Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, Isaiah, in Isaiah 66, 2, I'm looking for a man, Isaiah. And Isaiah might well have said, well, Lord, what kind of man are you looking for? I'm looking for a man who's poor. Or as it should have been in the Hebrew text, one word's missing there. It's the same wording that's used in Acts 3, the beggar man who was sitting at the gate, beautiful, begging. Man who couldn't walk, he couldn't work, wasn't allowed to worship because an invalid wasn't allowed to enter the temple. But he was there, and as Peter and John came up, he was asking alms. And they said, we don't have anything. We don't have any money. But such as we have, give we unto you. What was it they had? Jesus. And you see, that's what the text in Isaiah is reminding us. God says, I'm looking for a man who's begging poor, is the word that's missing in Isaiah 66:2. I'm looking for a man who is of a contrite spirit, a man who gets himself right with God every day and goes out into the day, a man that can be used of God. He's looking for a man who trembles at his word, and he wants Isaiah to write this in. A man who took the word seriously, a man who looks into the word and allows it to work in his heart, and a man who grows through the word, and a man becomes a man for God and a man of God. I was so interested recently in listening to the amazing tales of the young men who went off to the Battle of the Somme or the First World War. What an amazing thing it was. Listen to the tales of those young men, thousands of them from here and from across the United Kingdom and other parts of the world. And they were determined, young fellas, 14, 15, even lying about their age to get there. Now, I'm not suggesting that you young people lie about your age about anything, but they did that because they were determined to be men, to fight for their country. And I found a little booklet that was inside the Telegraph, or rather my wife found it. And inside, on one of the pages, it just simply said, in large print, tell my friends I died for them. Now that takes heart. That takes strength. That takes backbone. And that's what James is about. He wants men and women to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. He wants us to be true. You remember Abram? Way back in Ur of the Chaldees, God discovered Abraham down in that land, and having discovered him, he detached him by the power of his word, and then over the years developed him. And the whole reason being that one day, years ahead, he could demonstrate what God could do through a man. And he took Abraham and Isaac onto the mountain. And Abraham was about to slay Isaac. And suddenly God stopped him, provided a ram caught by the horn in the thicket, and allowed Isaac to get off the altar. But Abraham was a man who was willing, and God was saying, listen, here's a man that I discovered worshipping idols in Ur of the Chaldees. Here's a man that I was able to speak to through my word and detach him from all of that. And here's a man over the years that I developed and grew up, and he became mature and complete. And here is a man that I can say to you now, look at that. Look at that. That's what can happen. To a man with a knife in his hand and about to do the will of God and slay his own son. That's what can happen to a man or a woman who's willing to follow me, to grow up in me, to become strong in me, to have backbone in me. Like those young soldiers going off to battle who would never return. You see, friends, I believe that the word of the Lord is encouraging us. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking for those on whose behalf he can be strong. God's not looking for strong men and women. He's looking for men and women and young people on whose behalf he can be strong. HHR, some of you will remember, old H.H., he was a pastor in the Kilray Church, and then he came to Great Victoria Street Church, and then eventually to Rathcoole Church. And old Pastor Orr was a great old servant of God, but he always used to speak about lemonade Christians. And he says, you know, you could get them and give them a bit of a shake, and you pull the cork out of the bottle, and and then it's gone, it's empty. There's nothing there. And he would say, no, I don't want you to be lemonade Christians. I want you to be Christians that are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, he would say, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And he would make the point that if you're growing up and becoming complete and strong in the Lord, then you are going to be those who have backbone, those who stand up for God, those who take their Christianity seriously. You see, dear friends, over the years, Christianity has been denied, it has been defended, it has been debated, it has been declared, and what it needs most is to be demonstrated. We are living in an awful age. I've no need to tell you that. But we are living in an age, dear friends, where more and more it's becoming evident God needs men and women. Men and women who are begging poor, trusting him for everything. Men and women who are of a contrite spirit, daily getting right with God and going out into the word to be a vessel unto honor. Men and women who tremble at his word, take his word seriously, put shoe leather to it, and make it work. And James is asking the question, are you growing up? Are you maturing? Ken Humphreys, from the day you were saved, 16 years of age, how far have you grown? How strong have you become? What are you doing for me? How do you react to trial? Well, verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptation. How do you react to trial? Well, James is saying our reaction should be one of pleasantness. How do I know I'm growing up? How do I know I'm maturing? How do I know I'm becoming strong? How do I know I'm getting backbone for the Lord? How do I react to trial? James says our reaction should be one of pleasantness. Now, wait a minute, James. I mean, you've got that wrong, sure. You've got to have that wrong, James. That can't be right. You know, be pleasant when you fall into trial? Sure. No, James. You must mean be pleasant when you're getting out of trial. Rejoice when you're getting out of trial. No. I mean when you're falling into trial. Rejoice. 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 You will discover if you read through that text that exegetically and contextually I'm correct. The whole, that first 12 verses is to do with trial. How are we to react to trial? You remember Job tells us in Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And whether it's God testing or Satan tempting, we need desperately to learn how to deal with it. Sometimes trial comes uninvited, like the man who fell among thieves in Luke 10. He was going to Jerusalem, to Jericho. Didn't expect it. Didn't anticipate it. Didn't look for it. He fell among thieves. That's how it happens, isn't it? When trial comes. Genesis 22, it came to pass that the Lord did test or try Abraham. Hebrews 11 says, Abraham was tried when he offered up Isaac. Matthew 4, Jesus was tried in the wilderness. But something that we maybe don't like, but it's there. So what's my reaction to trial? Count it all joy when you fall into trial. My reaction is to be one of pleasantness. Then not only does James ask the question, how do we react to trial? He reminds us that there's a reason for trial. In verse 3 of our reading, knowing this, that the trying of your patience, the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's the reason for my trial? Reaction to my trial should be one of pleasantness, showing that I'm maturing, that I'm growing up, because God needs that kind of man. It's the generation, again, let me repeat it in Psalm 112:2, the second half of the verse. It's the generation of the upright that he blesses. That's why Joshua said to the people of God, and Joshua, you remember in Joshua chapter 3, he called them together. They were about to go down to the Jordan and cross Jordan. The Jordan would open up way back to the city of Adam on the one hand, back to the Mediterranean on the other hand, and they would cross over the Jordan dry foot. And he says, we're ready to go. Chapter 3, verse 5. Now I want you to go back to your homes, back to your tents, and I want you to sanctify yourselves. And another word that's missing in the authorized version, it's in the Hebrew text, is the word today. Sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. God will do miracles among you. What he's saying is, listen, a sanctified life allows God to do miracles through his people, do wonders through his people, do great things through his people. That just blows my mind. Isn't it amazing that God can look at me, can look at you, and say, if you are living and determined to live a sanctified life, then I can do great things through you. The reason for my trial, James says, is patience. I need to learn, first of all, to patiently wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord, and you know the text, shall be strong and do exploits. Wow. Isn't that what we need today? You know, I've battled with this since studying this in the last months. I've battled with this and I've thought to myself how much time I've wasted in so many areas and so many things, when all the while what God is looking for is someone like me, someone like you, to give themselves over to God, to patiently wait on the Lord. That's why trials come. Yes, our reaction to trial should be one of pleasantness. Glad you visited me, Lord. Glad you've come. Glad you're dealing with me. Glad you're working with me. Glad you haven't left me on the shelf. Glad you haven't finished with me. And now that you have come, Lord, I'm going to patiently wait upon you. I'm going to spend some time with you, Lord. Instead of sitting, doing nothing, instead of being engaged in other things, I'm going to set aside some time for you every day, and I'm going to do it your way. I love the story of John the Baptist. You remember some of his disciples, he sent them to ask the Lord Jesus, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus said, "Go back and tell John, yes, I'm he. And I'm doing miracles here, I'm working miracles. And I just tell him this one thing. Tell him not to get upset by the way I run my business. Don't be annoyed, John." And I remember John was sitting in prison. You see, when Jesus came and John was standing in Jordan, he could give it out. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Man, he could shout it at the top of his voice. But when he's sitting in jail, one thing giving it out when you're standing in Jordan, but another thing giving it, taking it in when you're sitting in jail. And Jesus says, "John, he's one of my best men ever." "Excuse me, Lord? One of your best men? He's sitting in jail. He's going to lose his head shortly, but you tell John, don't get upset by the way I run my business. I know what I'm doing." And he's saying to his dear friends today, listen, we all of us need patience. We need that strength. We need to know what to do. You remember where Paul was concerned, he had that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would remove it. And God says, "No, Paul, won't remove it. Tell you what I will do. I'll give you grace to live with it." Now, I'm not sure I heard so many explanations about what the thorn in the flesh was, but this much I know. The Lord said to him, "I tell you what, Paul, I'll give you grace to live with it." And you see, grace, dear friends, only comes through us walking with God in the light of his word. You remember in Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "That I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering." Wait a wee minute, Paul. There's nobody knows the Lord like you do, man. Sure, you sat for 3 years in the backside of the desert and listening to the Lord in the Bible school, just you and the Lord. Man, dear, there's nobody knows the Lord like you, Paul. "Oh, no," he says. "You don't even begin to understand," he says. "I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, that power that lifted him out of death, out through the gravestones and up into heaven. I want to know that power on me." He says, "I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know how he went through all of that and how he related to God and how he related to himself and how he related to the world and how he related even to those men on the cross. What on earth kind of life was that? I want to know that. And I'll never be satisfied until I get to know him that way." I just feel like saying at that stage, "Let me off the bus, Lord. Let me off. I haven't a hope." But then James reminds us, okay, so our reaction to trial should be one of pleasantness. The reason for trial is that we should be patient and wait on the Lord and know his strength. But then he makes this point. In verse 4 he says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be," listen to it, "mature and complete." And then he continues and he says, okay, so my reaction to trial should be one of pleasantness. The reason for trial is one of patience. And the resource during trial, you don't need to get off the bus, Ken. You don't need to walk away from this. You don't need to get downhearted. The resource during trial is prayer. Verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wow. That's the resource. That's why I don't need to walk away from it. That's why I don't need to jump off the train or get off the bus or whatever. I just need to come to the Lord. Trust him. Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask his best friend. That's what we normally do, isn't it? Let him ask the pastor. Well, that's not a bad thing. If he's a good pastor, he won't mind pastoral work. He might not be too keen on pastoral work, but he won't mind pastoral work. We instinctively, intuitively turn to others instead of turning to God. And the reason, of course, that we're encouraged to turn to God is because prayer has power to change. Prayer has power to change hearts. Prayer has power to change habits. Prayer has power to change hurts. Prayer has power to change homes. Prayer has power to change history. Prayer has power to change health. Prayer has power to change heartaches. Prayer has power to change hostility. Prayer. And then finally, James says, okay, so the reaction to trial should be one of pleasantness. Receive it gladly. And the reason for trial, of course, is to implant patience so you'll wait upon the Lord. The resource during trial should be prayer, that we talk with the Lord. We don't just sit there, because prayer has power to change. And then, as I said at the beginning, reading verse 12, the reward after trial. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, verse 12, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory and appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 12 that I read earlier. Blessed is the man that endureth trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Is it worth hearing James's first test question? Is it worth listening to it? Is it worth asking if, like Paul, I can get to know the Lord in that way? And if I do, there's a reward. A reward the like of which I would never receive anywhere. I don't know about you, dear friends, but something I'm working on. Maybe I haven't gotten very far with it, but I'm going to keep working, that I might yet be a vessel unto honor in the house of God. May the Lord bless you. Number 657 as we conclude, please. 657, we'll sing the first and last verses only, please. 657, O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. Verses 1 and verse 4, please, as we conclude. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we make that our cry this morning. Revive your church. And here we are, Lord, as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will touch us and help us to take on board these four test questions that James is asking. And our Father, to be able to make them work in our own hearts and in our own lives. For, Lord, this world needs Jesus. And he will be seen only in his people. May that light shine from us, and may the salt of the earth be evident that we are holding back the stem of evil and corruption instead of bowing down to it and allowing it to overrun. Hear our cry, attend unto our prayer. Be with us as we come around this table, Lord. May it be a blessing to us, and may it be a blessing to you and to all heaven as you watch what we're doing. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.